We certainly need to pray for our nation and for this upcoming election. And Jacob drove the bus and took the seniors up to the wilds and drove back. And he's got to get up Friday morning at 4 a.m. and drive up to the wilds because they're going to be finished at 7 a.m. in the morning and be ready to come home. So pray the bus runs good, no trouble with it, and that he gets, you know, up there and back safe and all that sort of thing. If you didn't get one, there's an outline for this class out on the table in the foyer. And I'm glad to have each of you here, those watching by live streaming. We thank you for tuning in. Deuteronomy chapter 23, sort of an odd few verses I'm going to read here. He that is wounded in the stones or hath his privy member cut off shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. A bastard shall not enter in the congregation of the Lord. Even to the tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse thee, nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loveth thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all the days forever. Thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, for he is thy brother. Thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian, because thou was a stranger in his land. The children that are begotten of them shall enter into the congregation of the Lord in their third generation. Father, bless the message tonight and your people for coming. We pray that you'd grant us all protection and safety, and we give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, various laws that are important to Israel to maintain the way of life that God instituted for them. These represent to us how that we are to live a spiritual life for the Lord. We're going to keep ourselves pure and keep ourselves so that God will be pleased with us. And we know God wants us to be saved and baptized and faithful church members who study the Word of God and know the doctrines of the Scriptures, become mature in our knowledge of God. David prayed for cleansing according to God's loving kindness, according to his abundant mercy. He asked God, purge him from sin, wash him and make him clean, blot out his transgressions and iniquities, create in him a clean heart and renew a right spirit in him. He said, then, Lord, will I teach transgressors thy way, and then will sinners be converted unto thee. Now, we're in the same boat as far as that's concerned. We need our sins cleansed and to draw close to God. If we're going to be effective in doing something for God to the unsaved or to help people who have sinned to repent and come to God, we need to make sure that our lives are clean and ready for God's use. At first glance, these words seem very harsh to exclude people from the congregation of Israel. And a person could be excluded from the congregation did not mean that God couldn't still save them. We'll see something about that in just a moment. The Jewish nation was to maintain a standard so other nations who were excluded from the congregation of Israel, without God giving direction, such could not enter the congregation. But God gave directions on the Edomites. The Edomites were descendants of Esau. If you have your outline, you see I wrote in there Genesis 25, verse 24 through 26. Jacob and Esau were twins. And Esau was the firstborn. And Jacob was they were different altogether. Esau was a man of the fields, a hunter. His father loved him because he brought him venison. And Jacob was a mild-mannered one whose mother loved him, and he planted some pottage. And his brother came in from hunting and was about to perish, and he asked Jacob to give him some of that pottage. And Jacob said, give me your birthright and I'll give it to you. He said, well, what good is a birthright to me? I'm about to starve to death. Give me the pottage. And that was a spiritual thing that he detested, the spiritual birthright to be the one who would receive the double inheritance and receive the position as the family priest. And God was displeased with him. Now, God had said all along that the elder would serve the younger. God intended to make Jacob the spiritual one, but Esau did it in a one-day thing with that deal he did. Now, the Egyptians had initially received Joseph and his family, Jacob, and 70 of Israel, which was the total of the nation at that time, down into Egypt and gave them a part of the best land in Goshen. And were good to them because Joseph had saved them by knowing about the famine that was coming. God had revealed to him, and he said to store up for 7 years, and then for the 7 lean years you'll have plenty of corn. And they said, well, who better to put over this than you? And the king took off his ring, Pharaoh, gave it to Joseph, and he set him on a throne. And Joseph was over all of that to preserve the nation. So he saved not only Egypt, but also Israel. And others could come there and buy, and by the time that 7 years was over, you can imagine these other nations, all their wealth was in Egypt because they had bought food from them and at great cost. And so when later a new Pharaoh arose who knew not Joseph or anything about Joseph, and he saw all these Israelites as a people who could join their enemies and conquer them. So they started treating them very differently. But that early part, God remembered and said that that their children could enter the congregation in the third generation. So 3 generations later, they would be allowed to enter the congregation of Israel. Now, the Ammonites and the Moabites were children by incest. Lot, who was Abraham's nephew, went down to live in Sodom, and he saw the well-watered plains, that it would be good for his animals, and he would get wealthy. And so he went down there to live, and then as he got to looking in the city and probably going into the city to trade, he ended up moving into the city. And then the next thing you see, he's sitting in the gate like one of the leaders of the town. And so he was corrupted somewhat by the people that he was associated with there in Sodom. And God was going to destroy the place. Now, we got some scriptures here if you want to look at it. Genesis 19, verse 30 through 38. Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his 2 daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave with his 2 daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there's not a man in the earth to come in to us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, and we may preserve seed of our father. So that's what they did. They thought the destruction of Sodom was so great that they saw the fire and brimstone come down from God and destroy the place. They thought he destroyed the whole earth. There wasn't any men left. And so they came up with this plan. Now, the verse 36 says, thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father, and the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. So the Ammonites and the Moabites were the sons of an ancestral relationship between Lot and his 2 daughters. And they were forbidden up to the 10th generation to enter the congregation of Israel because of the incest. But if you look at the book of Ruth, chapter 4, you'll learn something. Ruth chapter 4 and verse 18 through 22. Now, these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nashon. Nashon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz. Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. So Ruth became a part of the lineage of David and of therefore of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll count that, that's 10 generations. When it came to David, he was completely legitimate to enter the congregation of the Lord as a descendant of Ruth. And some commentators say they believe that the 10th generation basically meant that forever, but they were forbidden forever from entering into the congregation of Israel. But David was certainly the 10th generation, and so God made sure of that case in that ancestry. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, you find the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew, and in there is listed Ruth, where she married Boaz. Here she was a Gentile, a Moabite, but she was in the ancestry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's happened in the past is not the big issue. What the issue is, how are we living now? What is our relationship with God? And are we serving the Lord and doing what God would have us to do? Now, God had reasons for keeping out of the assembly some who were allowed to live in the confines of Israel's territory. Israel had people who lived in the confines of their whole territory, but some of them were not allowed to enter into the congregation, into the assembly, when they met together for their spiritual worship. The Gentiles, who were willing to submit themselves to circumcision and confess Jehovah God as their Lord, could become a proselyte of the Jews. Look at Exodus 12. You learn a lot of things if you just read the whole Bible, don't you? Exodus 12, verse 43. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover, there shall no stranger eat thereof, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof, in one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. So that was a requirement that God had given to Abraham, something that made him different from other men, that God used him to become the nation of Israel. And circumcision was a right that the males were required to have. Today, circumcision has no bearing on a person's salvation. Most boys are circumcised while they're still in the hospital after birth. In the Bible, it was the eighth day that they would go back to the temple and the priest would do this. And Paul made it clear that circumcision or not being circumcised, it's the heart of man that God wants. And it is through faith that we are saved, not by the works that we do. Now, men who suffered a defect in their body, in their reproductive abilities, were not allowed to enter in. And if they were priests, they could not serve at the altar if they had the same condition. Eunuchs were used around the king's wives and concubines and may have been forced into that as a slave. Some of them may have dedicated themselves to false gods by making themselves eunuch, and the Lord wouldn't allow them to enter in to the congregation. In Isaiah chapter 56, Isaiah looked to the future in a day where an enlightening passage for hope for all to come in faith to God. Chapter 56, verse 1 through 8 in Isaiah. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and keeping his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house, and within my walls a place and a name better than sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name, and that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. You remember Jesus cast the money changers out of the temple and rebuked them for what they were doing. And he said, my Father's house is to be a house of prayer for all people, but you've made it a den of thieves. In verse 8 he said, the Lord God will gather the outcast of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him, beside those that are gathered unto him. So that's a reference to the Gentile nations being invited in. And that it's faith in Christ, it's our belief in God, it's our desire to do what is right according to God's word, to be obedient and to serve him, that we are accepted with God. These other matters would not keep us from serving the Lord. Go back to Deuteronomy in 23 and verse 2. The next thing was illegitimate children. This could have come from incest, or it could have come from marrying women of rejected nations. The Amalekites and the Moabites and the Ammonites were rejected nations before God. They were being driven out of the land for God to have Israel a place. And the Ammonites and Moabites had been at war with Israel and rejected to help them when they left Egypt. Rejection to enter the congregation is not the same as the rejection of faith to God, but it is usually the source of where they would hear the message of how to become a proselyte, how to be saved, how to believe on God. But in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, we see a foreigner who Jesus speaks with and grants her a miracle in Mark 7, verse 25. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. Boy, that's a strong statement, isn't it? And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. He said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. So she was, though she was a foreigner, though she was a Gentile, she spoke to Christ about faith in him, that the world could benefit from his teachings, not just the Jewish nation. And Jesus said this was great faith. And for that, he honored her request and cast the demon from her daughter. If you go over on the back of your lesson here, we come to the people known as the Amalekites. The Amalekites had attacked Israel in Exodus 17 and verse 8 through 14. When they left Egypt, going to the promised land, Exodus 17 and verse 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses said unto him and fought with Amalek. Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up on top of the hill. This is where they held up Moses' hands. And as long as they held them up, then Israel was defeating the Amalekites. But if he was tired and his hands went down, then the Amalekites would begin to prevail in the battle. And verse 14 says, the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So God didn't say I'm going to do it this week or next year, but his intention was to totally destroy the Amalekite people for what they had done. In 1 Samuel 15, Saul was slain by the Amalekites because he did not obey God and destroy all the Amalekites as the Lord sent him to do. You'll remember he kept Agag, the king, and some of the people and the sheep and the spoil, and they weren't to take any of it. And he brought it back, and Samuel said, Saul said to Samuel, I have done the Lord's will. He said, well, what is this bleating of the sheep I hear in my ears then? And he said, well, we brought the best of things to sacrifice to the Lord. He said, obedience is better than sacrifice. And so for this, God told him in chapter 15, verse 7 through 9, he would remove him from being the king of Israel. And God sent Samuel the prophet to go and anoint David with oil to become the king of Israel in the place of Saul because of Saul's disobedience unto God. You have a couple other passages that you can look up there, but the 1 Chronicles 4, Simeon, one of the tribal heads, had sons who were mighty men, and they had captains with them. And they went up in the mountain and killed the rest of the Amalekites. And that was the rest of the nation of those people that they were put out from remembrance under heaven. God says do something, he means do it, you know. Even if it don't sound to us like it's the right thing to do. Deuteronomy 23, verse 9. When they were going to war, when the host goeth forth against thine enemies, then keep thee from every wicked thing. If there be among you any man that is not clean by reason of uncleanness, chanceth him by night, then shall he go abroad out of the camp, he shall not come within the camp. But it shall be when evening cometh, he shall wash himself with water, and when the sun is down, he shall come into the camp again. So there was a method of removing their uncleanness by washing themselves and waiting until after sundown to return to the camp. God did not allow sin in the camp. And he would bring great punishment and destruction and judgment for those that went into the camp of the Lord with sins in their lives. Now, around today's military bases, there are usually bars and prostitutes and rough neighborhoods and opportunities for every sin under the sun, and quite often drugs and alcohol go together in those kind of places. And so it's God knew what he was doing when he told them not to sin when they went away from their home camp and went into other places. And then he made a way of their being cleansed to return to the camp. He required the army to be sanctified and the camp to be holy, for God would walk among them in the camp to deliver them from their enemies. So he taught them the way to make a latrine, is what it's called in the military. A place where they would go out of the camp to keep the camp clean, to keep sanctity among the camp. And they would go outside the camp for using the bathroom. Surrounding nations kept slaves. And sometimes slaves would escape and come to Israel for help. Verse 15 and 16. Thou shalt not deliver unto his master the servant which is escaped from his master unto thee. He shall dwell with thee, even among you, in that place which he shall choose, in one of thy gates, where it liketh him best. Thou shalt not oppress him. So these people who are servants or slaves escape and come to Israel. They were not to reject them. They were not to return them unto their owner, but they were to allow them to come and live with them. They were to give them sanctuary and provide for them a place, and always maintaining holiness and proper treatment of other nations. When they loaned money to one of Israel, they were never to charge them interest. They could charge interest if they loaned money to somebody outside the nation of Israel, but not to their brethren. And this is a common thing among Jewish people even still today, who are somewhat orthodox in their religious beliefs, because they believe God will bless them if they follow these things. It's like Matthew 6:33, if we need food and shelter and clothing, if we honor God and put him first in our life, then he will provide these things for us. And God taught that to Israel all along. Verse 21 through 23, they made vows. It's better not to make a vow than to make it and not pay it or fulfill it. And the biggest vow that we take in Christianity is the wedding vow. We stand before a church and we make a vow to God to marry each other and to stay together till death do us part. And so that is a vow that we make to God. We don't make too many other vows. Sometimes foolish people swear by things, you know. But if you make a vow to God, you better fulfill it, or God won't hold you innocent for it. Verse 24 and 25, there are rules about eating other people's produce, their vineyards or their corn. Now, God made a way for travelers who were allowed to eat as long as they kept walking through a standing field of grain. They could strip the wheat or the barley or the corn and eat it from their hand while they're walking, because travelers didn't have a McDonald's on every corner like we do, you know, and there was no places to eat in the wilderness. So God made a way for them to be able to find something to eat. And when they harvested the fields, they were to leave the corners, because the corners would be for the widows and the orphans and those who were traveling, so that they would be able to have something that was not stripped. They also were taught that when they harvested the grains and they loaded them on their wagons, if a few pieces fell off, they were not to go back and get it. That is called gleaning, going back and getting every last piece. They were to leave those, and that's what Ruth did. She went into the field of Boaz and harvested behind the harvesters what they missed. And Boaz found out who she was, and he said, drop a few handfuls of purpose for her to pick up, because her mother is a kinsman of mine, you know, her mother-in-law. And it worked out that she ended up marrying Boaz and raising up a child and became the ancestor of David, the king. I love that expression, handfuls of purpose. God lays handfuls of purpose for you and for me, blessings that we see sometimes. Oh, thank the Lord for that blessing that he gave us. We had a need and we prayed and God gave us a blessing. He probably gave you a handful on purpose. These rules for the gardening of others, they could eat of their vineyard, but they couldn't, you know, bring a basket and load a bunch up and take it off. They could stand there and eat the grapes, but not take them home with them and not, destroy the man's crops. Chapter 24 we run into here with a list of rules for many situations. The first one in chapter 24 is divorce. When a man had taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it into her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her throughout of his house, or the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. You remember Jesus said in the beginning, God intended marriages to last until death. He said in the beginning, it was not so to have a bill of divorcement. But for the hardness of men's hearts, Moses allowed the bill of divorcement. And, of course, God honored what Moses had given them. There's another matter when people married, they did not have to go to war for a year. I think I mentioned this before in our study that in Vietnam, there were a number of guys that went out and got married a week before they left to go overseas, you know, and some of them got killed over there and left a widow and maybe even a pregnant girl, you know, back home. Sadly, some of them were left a pregnant girl back home they weren't married to. And I think that was a good thing that God instituted, that they could stay home for a year from war and make sure their home was right. If they built a new house, they could stay home until the house was completely finished and settled. There are several reasons in going into war that they were given outage to not have to go to war. Then he begins to talk about if someone borrows from you and you want from them collateral, do not take their millstones. That's how they make their living. And if you take their big outer garment, which people in that day would sleep on, give it back to them before sundown. And don't take it and keep it in the night. They can bring it back to you the next day or whatever, you know. But God had ways of this thing not affecting them to harm them. Verse 14 and 15, chapter 24. The poor were always on God's mind. Jesus said he was anointed by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel to the poor. And he went to the poor people with the gospel message. They're not to oppress the poor or a hired servant, Jew or Gentile, in verse 14 and 15. Thou shalt not oppress a hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of the strangers that are in thy land within the gates. At his day thou shalt give him hire. When a man was hired to work for you, you were to pay him that day. You were not to make an excuse that you couldn't pay him that day. You'd give him his wage that day because it was his living. And the denarius in Jesus' day and time was what is referred to as a penny, was actually a day's wage. And so a man would work and receive a coin, and he could buy quite a few things. Kind of like when I was a kid growing up, I picked cotton. got paid 2 cents a bale for picking cotton. I mean, 2 cents a pound. And I picked about 70 pounds, and so I got paid $1.40. But $1.40, I could go to the store. Of course, I had to walk to get there. And I could buy two or three sodas and two or three hoagie cakes and a big old Baby Ruth candy bar and a whole bunch of penny candy, all that for $1.40, you know. So money is depends on the age and when it is, whether it's a lot of money or a little money or enough money or whatever it may be. God always wanted his people to have enough money. Richness can create problems. It has temptations that come with it. The desire to be rich and the love of money is where evil has a root and can cause great problems. They were not to oppress the poor. Now, father and children, no man was to die because of the sins of his children. And no children were to die because of the sins of their father. Everyone was to bear his own judgment. And he was to pay the price, you know, before the court. Widows and strangers were protected. Verse 17. Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge. But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. So how they treated people was important. Verse 19. When thou cuttest down thine harvest in the field, and thou hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. The Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of the vineyard, thou shalt not glean afterward. It shall be for the stranger and the fatherless and the widow. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. So God wanted them to remember what it was like living in Egypt as servants to the Pharaoh. And they were to treat others with a compassion because of what they had suffered. And that's sort of a principle of life. Many times we help people because somebody helped us one time when we had a problem. And we see somebody else have that same situation and we go forward to help them. And God will bless us for that. And he'll provide for us if we are faithful and generous to others. Well, these principles were for Israel, but many of them still follow along today in application to us as well. We can learn from the things of God. Let's bow our heads and thank the Lord. Father, we bow our head before you. We declare, hallowed be thy name. Help us, O Lord, to be holy and righteous in thy sight. Grant us, O God, the path to walk to avoid the dangers of the world. Help us to be satisfied with your blessings and bless your people tonight. Give them safety traveling home. Provide their needs, we pray. I ask you to bless Aiden with this car he had wrecked with, Lord. He's going to have to replace it. And we pray that you'd help him with that and provide for him. Give him favor with man. And we thank you for the favor with God. We ask your blessings as we depart in Jesus' name. Amen.